There are two readings tonight. The first is from the New Testament and is taken from the first letter of Peter, chapter 3, verses 8 to 17. Suffering for doing good. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever among you would love life and see good days must keep your tongue from evil and your lips from deceitful speech. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats, do not be frightened, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behaviour in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. The second part of the reading is from the book of Daniel, chapter 1, verses 1 to 21. Daniel's training in Babylon. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of the court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. Among those who were chosen were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names to Daniel: the name Belteshazzar to Hananiah, Shadrach to Mishael, Meshach and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. Now God had caused the official to show favour and compassion to Daniel, but the official told Daniel, "I am afraid of my lord the king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men of your age? The king would then have my head because of you. Daniel then said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see." So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. To these 4 young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them into his service, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. This is the word of the Lord.
And so this evening we've come to the last in our kind of mini-series looking at faith unwrapped. And next month we're going to be looking at discipleship unwrapped. And this week, as James has said, we're looking at what does it mean to have faith in the world around us. How do we have faith and live as Christians, live as followers of Jesus in a world that has really different ideals, where it has different priorities and different beliefs? And this evening, I don't think we could have actually had a better passage of scripture to do this than 1 Peter 3. And well, I think we probably could have done if we'd have had the whole of 1 Peter. I'd have loved to have had the whole of 1 Peter this evening to unpack, and then we could have had a few hours or a few days together to look at this topic. Because it's actually my favourite book of the Bible. And if you want to know what does it mean to have faith in the world, I'd encourage you this week to open this book. Read it every day, read the whole thing. It's just 5 chapters, so you could do a chapter a day, because Peter gives us a real instruction on how to live in a difficult world. You see, this letter was actually written to a group of churches, to some Christians who had been displaced, and had been scattered across Asia and the Middle East. And they were Christians who were living in an environment which had little to no understanding of the Christian faith. They had beliefs imposed upon them and rules imposed upon them from different religions and from different rulers. I think that kind of sounds a little bit maybe like our situation today. Less and less people know about the story of Jesus, which is why Alpha is so important, why we need to keep telling people about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we have rules imposed upon us which maybe conflict with our Christian faith. But I think there was one big major difference with this group of churches, in that they were actually facing real persecution and were really suffering for their faith. Their faith was really being tested. And Peter begins this letter by reminding them of the most important part of having faith in Jesus. How that they live in the world. The main goal wasn't to be a good witness. It wasn't to lead people to faith. That was a part of what it meant to live their faith out in the world, but it wasn't the main focus. We see the main goal in chapter 1, verse 6. Maybe you want to just turn there briefly. So starting at verse 6, it says, "In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And in a minute, we're going to move to something really practical, hopefully, and look at what Peter's practical advice and instruction is for us. But I want us to remember right at the beginning that the end goal of our faith lived out in the world is the praise, glory, and honour of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. And it's the assurance of the salvation that we have through him. See, I think the end result of our faith lived out in the world is a life spent in eternity with Jesus. Everything else is secondary. God is to be praised, and we're to spend that time with him in all eternity. So what Peter does is, after he's set that as the focus, the main goal of living out our faith in the world, he goes on to the rest of his letter to give some practical advice. And he starts this around chapter 2. And he first looks at our response to the relationships that we have in society. He looks at how we operate with our rulers, with our governments, and with those in authority over us. And then he goes on later in chapter 2 to look at faith in work, when he talks about the roles of slaves and masters. And then in chapter 3, he looks at faith in the home, and particularly faith in marriage, and how husbands and wives interact with each other, and what happens if one is unbelieving. And for Peter, these topics, I think, are essential in what it means to live our faith out in the world. And we actually began our series 2 weeks ago looking at faith in the home. And we looked at Colossians 3. And again, last week, we looked at faith in the workplace. And again, we looked at Colossians 3. You might think, oh, that's a funny coincidence. But actually, all of Scripture has this theme of our faith at home, our faith in the workplace, our relationship to our rulers in society. And that's how we live our faith out in the world. And I think these two things, our faith at home and faith in the workplace, are absolutely essential parts of how we live out our faith in the world today. See, all of our lives is a witness to Jesus. How we operate as a family is a witness to Jesus. What we do at home is a witness to Jesus. How consistent we are in the workplace, whether our home life matches our lives at work, that is a witness to Jesus. But I think ultimately the starting place for us of how we live out our faith in the world is our faith at home. That's the thing we've got to get right, first of all. And I think if we don't have that set, if we haven't worked on that, things are going to be a lot harder out there. Do you know, we have a safe place really at home to develop our faith. We live hopefully amongst safe people, people who we trust, our friends and our family. And we need to be relying on them to help us, because it's a lot easier to develop our faith at home before we go out there in the world. I think if you just think about it, it's easier to forgive someone you love. So if you're married, I think hopefully it's easier to forgive your husband or wife than it is to forgive a stranger in the street. And 2 weeks ago, hopefully you remember, Steve gave us this really helpful list on how we're to think about our faith at home. And he gave us some suggestions on what our faith at home might look like. And I just want to read those again for us. Number one, he said, was about prayer, having a good prayer life, it becoming a natural part of our lives. He talked about being real with each other and living out that authentic faith. He talks about routines, rituals, and holy habits, that kind of time looking back at the day, praying together. Number four, we talked about was meals, eating together. We see that so often throughout Scripture, the importance of food and eating together. Number five was reading the Bible, having that daily habit of going to God's Word. Then he talked about relaxation, leisure, and fun, and reminded us that on the seventh day, God rested. He also talked about relationships and how actually relationship is at the heart of our faith. He talked about communication, affirmation and support, making decisions, lived out values, and thinking of others. And I think those things are a good starting place that we can develop at home so that we can live out our faith in the world. So I think if we can develop these holy habits, these disciplines at home, that we can use them to carry us out into the world. And hopefully as we go into chapter 3 of Peter's first letter, you'll see a little bit of a crossover with some of these disciplines. So have your Bibles open. Let's turn to verse 8 together. See, firstly, Peter addresses the church. And he says, finally, all of you being the people reading, and that's the church. And he talks about how they're to deal with one another. And he gives them this fivefold set of instructions. He says, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate, and be humble. And I think we could probably summarise those to say that that is a general attitude of love, that the church was to love one another. See, I think we must remember that the church is God's witness here on earth. We are God's witness here on earth. And if we can't love one another, how will we love those around us in the world? If we can't love the people which we agree on, the most important thing, that Jesus is our Lord and Saviour, how are you going to love the people that you disagree with? So yes, what I think is this fivefold list is a little bit of it's a set of instructions, but also it's to help prepare us for the world out there. It's a little bit of an attitude check for us. So I'm just going to look at these five really quickly now. So Peter tells us to be like-minded. I want to ask the question, is that possible? That's quite a challenge, isn't it? How can the church be like-minded? Maybe we could summarise this in a slightly wrong way to say that, well, that must mean then that you must agree with me. You must agree with me, the preacher, because I'm telling you what to believe. I am right this evening and you are going to be wrong. Now, that is not true, is it? Because that is just uniformity. We know that God has made us all different. So it doesn't mean conforming to one way of thinking. It doesn't mean one person is right and everyone else is wrong. It doesn't mean you all have to think the same. You see, I think we don't all have to agree all the time. And we don't all think alike. But we do have to have one mind. And it might sound like a little bit of a contradiction there, mightn't it? But I think maybe we could reword this this instruction to be, have cooperation in the midst of adversity. See, this I think is what Jesus prayed for in John 17. When he said, I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may also they be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I think what Peter is saying to us here is to have oneness in the essentials, have oneness in the foundations of faith. We're to all believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That is so important. I think the oneness is agreeing that Scripture is the inspired word of God. Those key things, those creedal statements, those are the things that we need to be one-minded in. I think it's about us presenting a united front to the world out there. I don't think it's particularly helpful if the world around us sees a church that disagrees, that can't make up its mind. Who would want to get into a relationship with a people like that who can't agree on anything, who chop and change their mind all the time? It's about oneness on the essential things. And I don't think this is about human logic or human reason either, because we know that God has given us all a different way to think. We think differently to each other. I think actually this is a spiritual attitude that we put on. It's a choosing to have that mind of Christ. A choosing to allow the Holy Spirit to renew our mind. I think how can we go into the world to speak about Jesus if we don't all agree who he is and what he's called us to be? What would that look like to an unbelieving world? So the second thing in this list in verse 8 is that we are to be sympathetic. So we're moving from going up to thinking the same things to feeling the same things, to sharing in each other's joy, to sharing in each other's pain, and sharing in each other's sorrows. I'm going to go a little bit quicker. Thirdly, we're to love one another. How can we love a non-believer if we don't love our brothers and sisters in Christ? I've said that already, but if we can't love the people that we agree with about the most important thing that is to us, Jesus, if we don't love those people, how are we going to love people who disagree? Peter then tells us to be compassionate. He's telling us to be deeply concerned for others. And I think that's a quality that really sets the church apart from the rest of the world. It's something that people see in it. The church has compassion for people. And finally, he tells us to be humble. Don't be caught up in your own pride. That's the way of the world. See, God calls us to be different, to be obedient to God, following his leading, relying on his strength rather than our own. Humility is something which is so foreign to the world around us, isn't it? It's always about promoting self. I am better than that person. Me, 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 I. Even our society is all about individualism, isn't it? About our own self. But here we're called to humble ourselves, to put others first above ourselves. And so from this fivefold list that Peter gives us, this attitude of love, Peter tells us how to respond to the world. And in verse 9 he says, "Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because you were called so that you may inherit a blessing." That's a powerful statement, isn't it? And something really challenging. And I think that's the thing that sets out the Christian faith, sets it apart from any other belief system. You're to love those who don't love you. You're to love those who do evil things to you, who harm you, who do bad things. See, even Judaism doesn't follow this. Because we read in the scriptures, the early scriptures in the Old Testament, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But we know Jesus says something different, doesn't he? I think this is something that is really distinctive to the Christian faith. See, what do we do when people are shouting at us for our beliefs? What do we do when people are calling us bigoted for following the word of God? What do we do when people shout you down? What do you do when people are rude to you, when people hurt you? Well, Peter tells us we are to love them and we are to bless them. This is what sets us apart as Christians. It's something completely countercultural. I think this is how we have faith in the world, how we live out our Christian faith in the world, through loving people and blessing them. And I think one challenging place that this happens is on Facebook and on Twitter. Often even on Christian posts, there's some Christian organisations who post things about disagreements in the world between Christians and others. And sometimes I'm so shocked reading through how some Christians respond to these things. They just kind of will attack people and go off on one. And actually, that is not what Peter is saying here. Even though the things that those people have, that these organisations are picking out, are wrong, but we're to bless those people still and love them. I just want to challenge you here this evening. If you get into an argument with someone on Facebook and they do something wrong to you, you've got to love them still and bless them. We're not called to argue. We're not called to put people down, but we're called to bless people and love them. We don't repay evil with evil. So why can we live like this? Why can we turn the other cheek? Why can we repay evil with blessing? Why can we bless people who do harm to us? Well, if we just move ahead to verse 12, we see Peter quote this psalm, Psalm 34, when he says, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." I think what scripture tells us to do is to leave people who do evil things to us and leave them to God. Leave them to God's mercy and God's justice. God will deal with them. And God is in a much, much better place to deal with them than we are. Because God is completely loving and God is completely just. We really have to remember that we are not judge, that man is not judge, but God alone is judge. And God will deal with them. It's so much easier. I think actually in some ways it could be a burden lifted on us. I think you don't have to worry about getting them back. Allow God's mercy to be in that situation. Now, I just want to say one thing, just to clarify. We haven't read chapter 2, where he talks about how do we, about following the law of the land and our obedience to rulers. And you could take this now to say, well, if someone does something wrong against me, a criminal offence, I'm just to bless them and to love them and not to allow the criminal justice system to take its place. Well, I would say that is wrong, because we still have to obey the law of the land. And our law says that we have a criminal justice system and that it's good and it's the right thing. But actually, we can bless people within that. There was an amazing story of this that I heard when I was living in Sheffield. I met a lady called Maureen Greaves, who was quite a short, small northern lady. And she was a church army evangelist. And she was really passionate about this really, really difficult area of Sheffield. And one night on Christmas Eve in 2012... her husband, Alan, was going to their church to play the organ for their midnight communion service, and two people brutally murdered him. Some of you may remember this story. It hit the national headlines. And Maureen, right from the outset, decided that she would bless and love those people. I think she had almost every right to say, screw you, I don't want to know. Evil for evil. But actually, she chose a godly way. And she said, I'm going to bless them and love them. So in the courtroom, she forgave them for what they'd done to her husband. She greeted the families of those two men and gave them a hug and embraced them and showed love towards them. And do you know what happened? She's not got any bitterness about it, because God has brought the healing through that. And do you know what else happened? She led people to faith. She led the TV crews around her. She led some of them to faith. She led some of the lawyers and the people in the courtrooms to know Jesus. Because she chose to bless those people rather than repay evil for evil. It's an amazing story. And she was awarded Medal of the British Empire for the work that she did. And through her work through that restoration. It's just an amazing story. And now I know that this might seem really easy for all of this for me to say. Repay blessing rather than evil. It's okay for you, Tim. You're speaking from the front. You can just say this. But actually, it's really hard. And I know it's really hard. It's meant to be hard. Living as a Christian is difficult. But with God's help, we can do it. When we do it in God's strength rather than our own, we can do it. Because Peter goes on to say in the next verse, he says, who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? I just want to go to our Old Testament passage for a few moments. And Judah, in this passage, has just fallen to the Babylonians. And we have this story about these four men, these Israelite nobility, now brought into the service of the king who just captured their people. And I want to read you this slightly long quote from this amazing preacher called Alexander McLaren, who was a Victorian preacher, and he led an amazing revival in the places he lived, up in Manchester and in London, and grew a massive church. And he's an amazing Bible expositor. And I just want to read you this. That he's written about this. He says, the plan of taking leading young men from a newly captured nation and turning them into Babylonians was a stroke of policy as heartless and as high-handed as might be expected from a great conqueror. In some measure, the same thing has been done by all nations who have built a worldwide dominion. The new names given to the youth, it's the attaching of them to the court, their education in Babylonian fashion, all were meant for the same purpose, to denationalize them and strip them of their religion, and thus to make them tools for more easily governing their own countrymen. It took some firmness for a captive lad without friends or influence to take Daniel's stand. He was determined in his brave young heart not to defile himself with the king's meat. The phrase points to the pollution incurred by eating things offered to idols. Probably there had been some kind of religious consecration of the food to the Babylonian gods, and Daniel, in his solitary faithfulness, was carrying out the same principles which Paul afterwards laid down for the Corinthian Christians as the partaking of these things offered to idols. And you just think, when you read that, when that explanation of actually what was going on, what King Nebuchadnezzar was doing to Daniel, ripping him of his identity. How amazing for Daniel to stand up. See, he could have, I think, quite easily have gone and said, you've just torn my country apart. You've taken my people. I'm going to repay evil for evil. But actually, he points to the way that Jesus told us, doesn't he? He is obedient to God. And actually, through his obedience, he blesses the court there. It's quite a funny thing, isn't it, to think that God takes his obedience and he uses it to bless the court there, because we read in that passage that he was full of wisdom and understanding. And he was 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in the whole kingdom. But sometimes we can be, I think, as nice as pie in some situations. And when we seek to bless some people, they're just still out to get us. They can still act wrongly towards us. And you know those situations where you're just nice, 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 and you try and bless, 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 and all you get back is bitterness, anger, difficulty. You can all think of those kind of situations that we've been in. And Peter knew that situation himself, but probably a lot worse than the things we've experienced. You see, in Acts 3, when he heals that lame beggar, he gets that hostility towards him, and you can read about that in Acts 4 and 5. He's rejected by the people in that place. And so he gives us some practical advice from his own lived out experience. He starts that in verse 14 of 1 Peter 3. And the first bit of advice he gives us is, have no fear of them. I think we've got to remember that God is on our side, that God's always with us. The only one that we're to fear is God. We don't fear man, but we fear God alone. Have no fear of them. Remember that God is right by your side, that God will always be with you, that he'll never leave you. So when difficulty comes your way, when evil comes your way, God is right there with you, standing beside you. Then he goes on to say, doesn't he, be prepared to make a defence to anyone who asks you for a reason of the hope that is in you. I really think we need to be able to speak of what God has done for us. We need to be able to speak of God's goodness in our lives. We need to be able to explain the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. And it's here, I think, that we come back to that list that Steve gave us. If we read our Bibles, if we pray, if we build those holy habits, if we have that gift of communication with one another, that is so much easier. So much easier to make a response of our faith when we've immersed ourselves in the scriptures, when we've been praying regularly, when we've been meeting with God. It's much easier to do it when we've got that thing to lean back on, that daily building up of the word of God in our lives. And Peter tells us how we're to do this, how we're to give that defence. He says we answer gently and respectfully. We don't shout, we don't get cross, and we don't act in that superior manner. We act remembering that the person that we're speaking to, the person that we're giving our defence to, is loved by God just as much as you are. And I think we need to remember that we are to keep our conscience clear before God, not before man. God is our judge and redeemer. It's much better to follow God's ways. And that brings me back, I think, really to the place that we started in this evening. You see, to live out our faith in the world, I think what Peter is telling us is that actually we're to please God alone and God first. We're not there out there in the world to please man, but to please God. And I started off by using these verses from chapter 1, verse 6, and I'll read just a few of them again to us. It says, in all of this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold which perishes, even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. See, when we face opposition out there in the world, when we face trials and difficulties for our faith, when people throw insults at us, when people call us all sorts of things, we must remember that having faith in the world is not about pleasing them, but it's about pleasing God. It's about bringing praise, glory, and honour to the name of Jesus. It's not about pleasing man. It's not about our man being our judge. It's about God being our judge, God being our redeemer, and our faith and our salvation in Jesus Christ. If you remember, the end goal of a faith lived out in the world around us is to bring praise, glory, and honour to God. and to have that assurance of our salvation in Jesus Christ. Everything else is secondary. We're called to be witnesses. We're called to lead others to know Jesus. But primarily, we are called to give God praise, glory, and honour. And to remember that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is our Saviour. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord, I pray that you'd equip us as a church to be living for Jesus out there in the world. Father, help us to rely on your strength, not our own. Lord, would we be a church that is of one mind, that's sympathetic, that's compassionate, that's loving towards one another, and that's humble. And Lord, would you always keep us remembering that pleasing you is our primary goal, not pleasing man, that we're to bring praise, honour and glory to you and you alone. Lord, and as we live out our faith in the world, Lord, would we have that strong sense of assurance that we are loved by you, that we have salvation in Jesus' name. Lord, would that testing and that refining of our faith as we go out into the world result in a strong faith in Jesus Christ. So we pray that you come and bless us, that you'd equip us to go out from here. You'd equip us to live as disciples of Jesus, sure of our salvation and sure of your lordship. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.